It's certainly good to see everyone again this evening, and we have several again who are visiting with us. We had a large contingent of visitors this morning, and we were grateful for that. And there are several who are with us tonight who actually were not with us this morning, so we have new faces in the audience. And we want to renew our expressions of appreciation to you this evening and to encourage you to not only come again and to be with us from time to time, but also to ask any questions that you might have concerning our teaching or practice here at Westside. We're certainly not only willing, but very eager and interested in studying with you. And so if you have anything that you would like to ask us, then don't hesitate to do so. If you have any questions concerning the lesson that I present this evening, certainly feel free to talk with me about it. We're going to spend the majority of our time in Hebrews 3. But I would like to turn first to Acts, the third chapter, and make note of a passage of Scripture that we studied in our Bible class this morning and use that to introduce our study this evening. Acts, the third chapter, beginning in verse 22 of the text. Now, again, remembering the context of Acts 3, a lame man who had been lame from his mother's womb, that is, he was born lame, and had been lame for 40 years, was healed by Peter and John. And as a result of that miraculous healing, we are told that the people were amazed, and as such, they rushed to Peter and John. And when they did, Peter and John gave all of the credit for that work to Jesus. Jesus as the resurrected one, Jesus as the one that had been chosen by God, and whose work on earth had been fulfilled despite the fact these individuals had crucified him and killed him. The Prince of Life, he is mentioned as being in that text, and they had been guilty of crucifying him. Now, he is the one that is spoken of in the prophets as the one who would come, the anointed one, the one chosen by God to save men from their iniquity. And among those prophets that are mentioned is Moses. Moses, a prophet of God, a foreteller or preacher of righteousness. And he is quoted, and it is a passage from Deuteronomy, but he is quoted in verses 22 and 23 of that chapter. Now notice what Moses had to say. Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now, we emphasized in our study this morning the fact that we must heed the teaching of Christ. That's certainly an emphasis that is placed upon that prophecy and the intent of Peter as he related it in verse 23 of the text. That Jesus is the one that must be heeded. That those who do not listen to Jesus will be utterly destroyed from among his brethren. Jesus affirmed that very thing in John 14 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." And so we recognize that Jesus Christ is the anointed one. But it is interesting that Moses makes the statement that he would be a prophet like me, or like Moses. And so a comparison is being made there. And I thought that was interesting, and indeed appropriate, and would like to note that in Hebrews chapter 3, the same comparison is made. So I would like you to turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read the first six verses of this and basically use the time that we have this evening making a study of the prophet Moses, the lawgiver, and Jesus, and how the two compare and how they might be contrasted in accord with the text of Hebrews chapter 3. So if you will read with me beginning in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 6 of the chapter. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Now, there are a number of things to make note of. This is indeed a contrast that is made between Moses and Jesus. And all you have to do is read that contrast to find that Jesus comes out on top when it comes to such a comparison. And in fact, that is the intent of the Hebrew writer. It is, of course, true and appropriate for such a contrast to be made and the exaltation of Jesus to end in that. But that is, in fact, the purpose of the entire epistle that was written. The Hebrew writer sought to give a comparison and contrast of those things that were of old, those things that preceded the coming of Christ and all that he stood for and all that he established, and to compare those things with Christ and all that he stood for and all that he established, so that individuals who were perhaps taken with the concept of remaining Jews under the old law would rethink their adherence to that and allegiance to that law and instead turn to Christ and the better things. In fact, I remember a number of years ago the ladies' Bible class studying in a booklet that was entitled The Better Things of Hebrews. And in fact, the entire book sought to make emphasis upon that comparison to show that indeed that which is in Christ is far better. We're going to do the same thing in rudimentary form in our discussion this evening. So I would like you to note, first of all, that there is a comparison that is made. That is, rather than contrasting and making Jesus to be exalted further, in the first couple of verses, there is a common ground that is made note of, in that both of these individuals were faithful in their house. Christ Jesus, we are told in verse 1, is the apostle and high priest of our confession and was faithful, just as Moses was faithful in his house. And so here we have a way in which both can be commended. And by the way, when we talk about the exaltation of Christ, we do not want to diminish at any point or in any way the work and the importance of Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. He was a wonderful man. He was a meek man. He was a strong leader of the Jews. One who, though reluctant in the beginning, rose to great heights as a tremendous leader of the Jewish nation. He is the one that took them out of the land of bondage through the wanderings in the wilderness to the entrance into the promised land and served as a wonderful leader throughout that time. And it is through his hands or his instrumentality that God gave that first covenant to the Jews. And all of us are familiar with the time that was spent on the Mount wherein Moses was given the law, and as he brought those Ten Commandments down from God to the people. And so he rightfully had a place of great import and great standing among the Jews. I think it could be said that he and Elijah and Abraham are the three most revered individuals in the history of the Jewish nation. Abraham as the father of the people, Elijah as the greatest of the prophets, and Moses as the lawgiver and the first leader of national Israel. So all three of these men were great. Moses certainly was one that was highly esteemed and highly respected. And it can be said truly that he was faithful in his house. While it may be noted that he was an imperfect man, and that despite how meek he was, and he is stated to be meek beyond that of other men, on one occasion, because of his anger and because of his pride, he was punished and was not allowed to enter into the promised land with the people as a result of that sin. But despite the fact that he was imperfect, it can be said that he was one who lived in faith, as Hebrews 11 indicates, one that was faithful, as stated here in Hebrews the third chapter, and certainly worthy of our commendation. But he is not only to be commended, it can be said as well that Jesus is to be commended for his faithfulness with regard to what God gave for him to do. Jesus, when he was a very young child, you will remember, as he remained behind in the city of Jerusalem at the departure of his parents after the feast, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." And there was not a single jot or tittle that passed away till Jesus fulfilled it all. And I want you to note a text, this one found in Philippians, the second chapter, which relates very clearly the fact that Jesus indeed was just in all things. There are so many passages that we can turn to indicating that it was not his own will, but his Father's will that he was to do. That as he lived upon lived his life upon this earth, that he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. But we find a text here in Philippians chapter 2 that I think does a good job of summarizing the life and the faithfulness of Jesus' life as he was on earth. I want you to notice what is said beginning in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. The writer Paul says that we are to have a mind that is the same mind which was in Christ Jesus. And then he describes that mindset of Jesus. He said, though he was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's kind of a difficult passage, so we'll just make note that when it says he did not consider it robbery, it simply means, and the literal translation actually means not something to be grabbed or something to be held onto or grasped hold of. And so while he was in the form of God and while he was exalted in the heavens, this was not something that he held on to. It was something that he was willing to give up. And so as he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, notice, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In all things, Jesus obeyed the Father. Whatever it was that God sent the Son to do, Jesus did, even to the point of giving his life as a sacrifice for mankind. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the gospel, as it is proclaimed in such a summarized and concise form, tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, Jesus, to come to this earth. He sent his Son. He gave us Jesus. But understand that the efficacy, the effectiveness of that gift given by God is as a direct result of the faithfulness of the Son. God sent his Son, Jesus, and because Jesus lived as he lived and died as he died, he fulfilled the desire of the Father and accomplished the redemption of man through his sacrifice on the cross. And so it can be said concerning both of these individuals that they were faithful in their house. They were faithful to what God would have them to be. But as we continue that comparison that is found there in Hebrews chapter 3, there is a divergence that takes place beginning in the third verse and going to verse 4. Notice the statement. He said, this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Now there is significance to that phrase. He who built the house. There is a difference between Jesus and Moses because one is the house and the other is the builder of the house. Now notice the statement in verse 4. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now it is somewhat indirect, but I would state to you it is a very clear indication of Jesus' deity, of the fact that he is God the Son. Whereas Moses was a servant, he was a created being and a created thing. There cannot be any comparison in the sense of equality between Moses and Jesus because Jesus was not. Jesus was not created. Jesus was not the one built, but rather Jesus was the builder. Now that's affirmed very clearly in any number of passages, but perhaps the one that is most well known is the beginning of John's Gospel. And I would like you to make note of the first chapter of John and the first few verses of that Gospel. John chapter 1 and verse 1, where we are told by the Apostle John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so in the beginning was the Word. With God was God in the beginning with Him. Now who is it referring to in that passage? Well, verse 14, if there is anyone who is not familiar with the text, reveals very clearly that the Word became flesh. It has reference to Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten Son, God the Son. He was with God in the beginning, and He was God in the beginning. But notice concerning Jesus, the Son of God, it is said in verse 3 that all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so here we find that the animation of the universe, that the making of all things was through the Son of God. He was in the beginning with the Father. He was God Himself, and all things were made through Him. And so you can see again that Jesus is worthy of greater honor because He is God. And so again, to read that passage, notice the significance in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3. This one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God and must be God. He is the creator of the universe. All things were made through the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And as such, in that sense, really no comparison can be made because Jesus is far greater. Now, with regard to that greater honor, there's one other passage that is just a page over in Hebrews chapter 1 that we want to make note of. Hebrews 1 and verses 1 through 4. I want you to notice that, again, the Hebrew writer, in his desire and attempt to make comparisons and contrasts, to exalt Jesus and all He stands for, speaks of this very thing. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the prophets to the fathers, or to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now, just before we go on, let us remember what it is that we are emphasizing. It is a contrast that is made between Moses and Jesus. As we read in Acts, the third chapter, Moses was a prophet. A lot of people don't understand what a prophet truly is. When they think of prophecy, they think of foretelling the future. And while prophets sometimes, as a part of the message given them by God, predict the future, a prophet is a preacher. But the reason why a prophet is different from just any old preacher is that the prophet is the spokesman of God. That is, he speaks by divine inspiration. So when Moses was working as a prophet of God, he was speaking what it was that God told him to speak. The same with Elijah and the others. And so we have here the statement that in times past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. That's the way it was before. From Samuel on down, with the various schools of prophecy, the various individuals who served in that capacity, God chose men and raised men up for the purpose of proclaiming His word to men. That's the way it was in times past. But we are told that in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. That is, that Jesus is the final spokesman of God. He is the final prophet. While He was like Moses, there is finality in His words. There will be no one that will follow after Him. Let me assure you that individuals today who claim to be prophets of God are lying in that claim. The Bible very clearly reveals that prophecy ended with Jesus Christ. Now, continuing on, note the passage as it states in verses 1 through 4, that in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, the same statement made there in chapter 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now again, we will note the greater honor that is bestowed, as well as the faithfulness of Jesus in the work God gave Him to do. And as a result of that faithfulness, as a result of that righteousness in His life, we are told that He has become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There is no created being that can approach the glory of Jesus Christ. His excellency, His name, His influence, His standing before man or God, because who Jesus is. He is not only man, but He is God. He is not the created one, but the creator. Not the house, but the builder of the house. And as such, no true comparison can be made between Him and any other. And then I want you to notice the final point that is made in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. We are told that Moses indeed was faithful in all his house. He stated that in verses 1 and 2, but notice the difference. When Moses was faithful in his house, he was faithful as a servant for a testimony of those things which would after we be spoken. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast. So there is the affirmation that we are Christ's, that as Christians we benefit from his faithfulness. But again, a contrast is made. Where Moses was faithful, and we all accept that he was, and in fact that's the one comparison we made, that he was faithful like Jesus is faithful. there is a difference, because he was faithful as a servant, where Jesus Christ is faithful as a son. I know of no better way to describe the distinction and difference that is made between the servant and son than to turn to Matthew chapter 21. And I would like you to turn with me there and read the parable of the unjust servants of the master of the vineyard. Again, the passage is Matthew chapter 21 and beginning in verse 33. Matthew 21 and verse 33. Now Jesus begins by saying, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them." Now can you imagine, make the contrast, or excuse me, the comparison using that illustration of what was said concerning the prophets of old. You remember that Stephen, addressed those vicious Jews in Acts the 7th chapter, talked about how they were uncircumcised in heart and ungodly in their actions, that as the fathers had killed the prophets, so they had killed Jesus. And so we find that same basic theme being stated. As you look through the history of the Old Testament, you find that time and again when God sent men to proclaim His message, the men were reviled, they were beaten, they were persecuted. Sometimes they were killed as a result of their message. And as that was in the past, so it is with Jesus Christ. But I want you to note the idea that the owner of the vineyard had concerning this. He sent servants and they beat and reviled them. He sent more servants and they killed them. And then finally in verse 37, last of all, he sent his son. And notice the words of the owner of the vineyard. "Surely," he said to them, "they will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" Well, of course, those who heard the parable knew exactly what would happen. And they said, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." I want you to understand that the principle or the purpose of this parable is to indicate that he had sent his son. And they would reject that chief cornerstone that was set by God. And you'll notice the statement made in verse 45 that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And what did they try to do? He said they sought to lay hands on him. Last of all, God sent his son Jesus. And surely men would have respect for his son. But this same Jesus was killed by the Jews. This same Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, was rejected by those who were looking for a Savior. And so we see the fulfillment of such a prophecy and parable. But the servant is not as great as the son. Jesus is preeminent in that he was sent last of all. Jesus is preeminent because of who it is that he is, the Son of God. Preeminent because he was the chosen one, the anointed one. Preeminent because he was the one that God ordained would be chosen by raising him from the dead. And the evidence is secure and complete that Jesus is the one that we must heed, because he is greater than Moses. So individuals who today would strive to follow after any other do so without understanding the significance of these things. I would give as an example the Muslims. The Muslims today follow after Muhammad as a prophet. And they claim to give glory to Jesus and to respect Jesus as a prophet of God. But they say that Jesus was not the final prophet, that one came after him, Muhammad. And that Muhammad's message supersedes Jesus' message because Muhammad came last. And they are denying that Jesus is the Christ. They are denying that Jesus is the Anointed One. The truthfulness of Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That God has appointed that the Son rise above all others. That He obtained a more excellent name even than the angels in heaven because of who He is and because of His faithfulness and what He accomplished on earth. Now there's a final passage that I want to leave you with. This time also in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1. And perhaps this text, which reveals the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount in the presence of the disciples, will be something that will have more meaning as a result of what we have studied from Hebrews 3. Notice that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, notice this, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now I want you to just think for just a moment what Peter, James, and John must have thought. I don't know exactly how it is that they recognized Moses and Elijah, but they knew who it was. And so we have those three. Perhaps it was that the disciples, as of yet, never realized or had not yet realized the significance of the fact that Jesus was the Anointed One. The significance of His person, of who He was. So here they have those individuals that they respected greatly. Elijah, the preeminent one among the prophets. Moses, the lawgiver. And Jesus with them, transfigured. And so Peter, in verse 4, we are told, answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Imagine so. He said, if you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles. He was exalting Jesus. He was putting Jesus on par with Elijah, on a par with the lawgiver himself, Moses. And so he said, if you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Can you not understand the significance of who Jesus was? And the fact that He has to be exalted above Moses, above Elijah, and above all names that have ever been named upon earth. His life was more significant. His death was more significant. His resurrection from the dead obtains the ultimate significance for us as Christians. He is who He is, and there is none other beside Him. Preeminent, God the Son, who though it was His place to be exalted in the heavens, did not hold on to that, but came in the form of man to die on the cross at Calvary and shed His blood that we might have forgiveness of our sins. He who loved us so much that He was a willing sacrifice on our behalf for our sins, that we might be exalted and have that hope of everlasting life. And we can say that really there is no comparison. Moses was a great man. Elijah, a great man. And they are worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration and our emulation as we seek to serve our lives in righteousness and be faithful in our house as they were. But ultimately no one can compare to the Son Jesus. He is the Savior of mankind. He is God. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. The self-existent One who died for us and shed His blood for our sins. Brethren, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of His. Now as we recognize, again, the statement made in Hebrews chapter 3, the latter part of that in that 6th verse, Hebrews 3 and verse 6, as He talks about Christ was faithful as a son over His house, that Christ was the builder of the house, He says, which building you are, or we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We are that house. The significance of this, and that the preeminent One who lived and died 2,000 years ago, did so for you and I. And we benefit from His actions. It is because He is the perfect Passover Lamb that our sins are taken away. Because He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that we have the right to approach the throne in heaven itself with boldness, recognizing that He is our mediator and will make petitions for us. It is because we have a confidence and full assurance in His resurrection that we can have the hope that when He comes again, those who have died in Christ will not be preceded by those who remain, but they will awake to be with God forever, and thus we all shall rise to meet Him in the air because of who He is and because of what He has accomplished. And I will say to you, if you are here this evening and you are not a Christian, that that is what you are missing. That hope that we have that resides not in ourselves, but in the glory of God the Son, in the accomplishments of the Messiah, in the one who is named Jesus, is something that you do not have access to and will not until such time as you put Him on. And so anyone who is here this evening who needs to respond to the invitation call is given that invite tonight. We don't know your heart, but if you're outside the body of Christ, outside the commonwealth of Israel, not having that relationship with Jesus Christ, do you not understand that everything depends upon accepting Him and only Him as your Savior? If you will do so by responding to the gospel preached, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, then all the things of which we have spoken this evening can be yours. We hope and pray that you'll take advantage tonight of that opportunity. And if we can help you in any way, that you'll answer that invitation call tonight as we offer it. And come while together we stand and while we sing.